In your Bibles, in the 32nd chapter of the book of Genesis, preach a little different style this morning. So be patient with me. We continue the series. This is part three of a series from Genesis chapter 31 through 33, but as any preacher should know, the context is extremely important in preaching, so I'm going to do some more contextual preaching this morning. I think we'll all find it beneficial as we move through this, I think, will be a fairly short series. Genesis chapter 32, verses 13 through 30. And it begins as follows. So he stayed there that night, and from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau. 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. These he handed over to his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, "Pass on ahead of me and put a space between drove and drove." He instructed the first and said, "When Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, 'To whom do you belong, and where are you going, and whose are these ahead of you?' then you shall say, 'They belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord Esau, and moreover, he is behind us.'" He likewise instructed the second and the third and all who followed the droves, "You shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him, and you shall say, 'Moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us.' For he thought, 'I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterward I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me.' So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two servants, and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and everything else he had. Jacob was left alone. A man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, 'Let me go, for the day is broken.' But Jacob said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' And he said to him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' Then he said, 'Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed.' Then Jacob asked him, 'Please tell me your name.' But he said, 'Why is it that you ask my name?' And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, saying, 'For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered.'" The word of the Lord. Keep your Bibles open. So we're going to do a fair amount of reading this morning. We have previously talked about Jacob's heritage and then his miracle birth because his mother had been barren. We talked about the fact that the Lord God had opened his mother Rebekah's womb and she became pregnant. Jacob was one of two twin boys born unto her and Isaac. We also began talking about some of the characteristics or the character traits of Jacob, even from his birth. Kind of revealing. It's amazing how that at such a young age that we can display character traits that will follow us the rest of our lives. It's very common in some cultures that children are not given their name until their character traits have become more evident, and they name them accordingly. One of the first things building up to this seminal text that we'll eventually dive into, and I'm anxious to do so, but I think it's very important that we talk about Jacob and some of the things that shaped him as a person. You know, we are all victims of our environment to some extent. And what I mean by that is we're all subject to our environment by some extent. Our environment shapes us to a certain degree. Also, and that includes our family life. Some who have had good family life and a history of good family life with parents and perhaps siblings, or perhaps you were an only child. Others did not have such a good experience. And for that, of course, we sorrow with those who sorrow when it comes to anything that is negative. In chapter 27, verse 6, I would like to read something to you. Actually, I should read verse 5 and 6. Rebecca was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebecca said to her son Jacob, "I have heard your father speak to your brother Esau." And here's what he said: "Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord, before I die." Well, we have a complicit mother here. Rebecca has either innocently overheard the conversation between her husband and Esau. Esau was Isaac's favorite because, not so much because of his person or personality, but because of the delicious food that he would cook. And he also hunted for that food, and Isaac loved eating it. And she either innocently overheard the conversation, or she was eavesdropping and heard the conversation where Isaac said, "Go and when you come back from hunting, prepare me a delicious meal. And at that point in time, I'm going to give you your blessing." We talked about that parental blessing as being one of the benefits of having the birthright. And now Isaac has told Esau, "When you come back in and when you serve me my food, at that point in time, I'll pronounce my final blessing." Rebecca heard that. She's Esau's mother. But she also has a son by the name of Jacob. Rebecca loved Jacob. For whatever reason, she seemed to have more in common with Jacob than Esau. As I mentioned week before last, that Jacob was a homebody. It's obvious he helped his mother in the kitchen, probably learned to cook from her. He was cooking when Esau came in one day and was famished. And remember, he wanted some food that Jacob had cooked, and Jacob said, "I will for your birthright." Jacob knew how to cook. I've known a lot of good cooks. I live with one. You can tell by the way I look. And some of you are also partly responsible for the way I look, by the way. But I've never known anyone who could cook so well that I was willing to sell my future in order to taste their sweet potato pie or their casseroles or their fried chicken or whatever it is that they prepare. Jacob had already taken advantage of Esau in his weakened state, and we could say he kind of swindled him out of the birthright, although Esau willingly sold it, but under strained conditions. Now he's preparing once again to take advantage of Esau. This time he's doing it with the help of his mother. Point I would like to make to you here as parents is that we don't need the help of others to expose our sinfulness. I know that I'm sinful enough by myself. I don't need anyone else enticing me to participate in something that's not honest or honorable. Jacob didn't need the help of his mother in conjuring up another deceitful act. Shame on Rebekah for being a poor example to her son by teaching the art of deceit and dishonesty. Parents, we have to love God more than we love our children. We have to be willing to honor God first in our role as parents. And that's how our children will ultimately judge us as parents and respect us or not respect us as parents. You know, the Bible had said that Rebekah was beautiful. I believe that. I believe everything the Bible tells me. She was beautiful on the outside. Doesn't give us any more detail, and we don't need any more detail. Beauty's in the eye of the beholder. Don't have any idea if her hair was red, black, brown, or blonde, and I don't care. She may have been the most beautiful creature that ever stepped foot on the face of the earth. But she's also a despicable, rotten sinner, just like you and me. We're guilty, you know, as human beings, of thinking more harshly upon people who may not be as physically attractive. And we give those who are physically attractive a pass. And a person who perhaps doesn't have those beauty attributes as you see them or gauge in your own eye. But I would like to tell you, in the eyes of God, God doesn't look at the outer appearance, but God looks at the heart. Amen. She's a wicked person. She is a sinner. Just like me. And just like you. Our outward beauty or our lack of it does not define who we are on the inside. We are seeing that Rebekah needs the Lord just like everybody else. Isaac may have thought she's angelic, but she's not. And then there's a detailed plan in verse 7. I heard your father tell your brother to go out, bring in the venison or whatever it is he went out to hunt for. And when you come back, prepare a delicious meal. When you present it to me and I've eaten, then I'll give you my final parental blessing, the blessing of the firstborn. And she said, while Esau's gone out hunting, I'm going to whip up something. I know what it is that Esau cooks. We have some left over in the freezer. I'm going to cook it while he's gone. And you are going to go in and you're going to present yourself as Esau, and you're going to get that blessing. Parents, be careful about showing favoritism. A bad influence. Let me read verse number 8 for you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me 2 good young goats so that I may prepare for them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. There you go. Go and grab 2 goats quickly. I'll prepare them. She uses her influence and her authority over her son. I command you. She uses her influence and authority over Jacob to do the wrong thing, not the right thing. What are we doing, parents? As if he needed it, Jacob's mother is teaching him the art of dishonesty and to play no matter what the cost. It was Al Davis, those of you who follow professional football, it was Al Davis, the late maverick owner of the Oakland Raiders, and they were notorious in the 70s particularly. They were a good football team, even a championship football team. But the way they won was often questioned. Al Davis, he coined the phrase, just win, baby. And what message he was sending his team was this: I don't care if you're an offensive lineman, if you have to hold, just don't let the referee see you. I don't care if you have to bite while we're on the ground, if you kick them, if you trip them, if you do any of these things, which are all illegal, by the way, and would warrant a penalty. Do whatever you have to do. Anything you can get away with. Just as long as we win. Well, far more teams don't win the Super Bowl than those who do. As a matter of fact, there's only one team that wins it every year. But that doesn't mean life is over for the other 29 or so teams that are in professional football. They won their share of games. They had a good season. The team or the company was profitable, no doubt. Coaches and players all made good livings and were able to support their families. Life goes on. And if in your conscience they gave their best efforts and used the God-given and the acquired talent that they had to the best of their ability, they were all winners. You might not be a Super Bowl champion that year, but they were all winners. Playing the right way. Finishing the season with honor. Well, our society and our families, where there are children particularly, there will only be one firstborn. All of the children come after them, of course. And that doesn't make them losers. Just not firstborn children. Having the father's blessing does not automatically mean one will be successful either. You can give people things, but that doesn't mean they'll be wealthy. Far too often, those who've been given what they haven't earned lose it. Now, I do want to look at this in a little bit of a different perspective, though. I want to give Rebecca a little bit of the benefit of the doubt. Rebecca, the schemer, is the mother of both of these young men, Esau and Jacob. And she knows their character. She knows their habits. She knows their levels of intelligence. She knows if one is good with their mind, is a thinker. If one is a plotter and a planner, and the other one is good with his hands. She knows their bad traits and their good ones too. Just maybe Rebekah knew Esau better than anyone else, including Esau himself. And maybe she's thinking, Esau gave away his birthright. He gave away his birthright. He didn't respect the hard work and the sacrifice of his father. And surely if he receives this final blessing, he'll make a mess of this family's business. Now, there is some precedent for that, isn't there? When you have a patriarch or a matriarch of the family who has built a successful business and then it's passed down to a son or a daughter, and unfortunately they're not up for the task. And you see a sign going out of business. There used to be a bakery in our hometown of Youngstown, Ohio. It was a fabulous bakery. And it was always busy. And we were very faithful customers. But when Mr. Paul passed away, it was downhill from there. What will Esau do with this double portion if my husband gives him the final blessing? If he gives him this birthright, Jacob's a little more savvy than Esau. Esau only cares about hunting and fishing and going out on his boat and doing all these other things. And what's the latest and greatest bow and arrow and rifle and all these kinds of things. Jacob will take care of the family business, and he'll make sure that our heritage will perpetuate for a long time to come. Maybe that's what she thought. But Rebecca's making a big mistake. And we make similar mistakes by trying to be too calculating. Rebecca's problem is she's trying to play God. She's thinking God's not capable of handling his own business. Therefore, she's acting as if God needs her to fix things for God. Well, we get into a lot of trouble when we try to do that, don't we? Parents, when will you let God deal with your children without your interference? Children, when will you stop trying to fix your parents? Employers, when will you stop trying to fix your employees? Teachers, when will you stop interfering and let God help your students? Wives, although none of you would do this, why won't you let God deal with your spouse? Husbands, when will you let God help your wife? You know, we have a tendency to mess things up, no matter how good our intentions are. And we don't know Rebecca's true intentions. We just know her actions. Well, in verse number 20 of that same chapter, Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" He's referring to the food that he's eaten. How did you go out and were able to kill and dress this animal and butcher it and cook it this fast? And guess what? Jacob lies to his father, who at this point is, for all practical purposes, blind. And he says, because the Lord your God, he didn't say my God, You know, when we're doing wrong, we don't want to invoke the name of God, do we? It tears at our conscience. We want God to leave us alone while I tell this lie. Then I'll deal with God later. Because the Lord, your God, granted me success. He's implicating God in this scheme. It's because of Rebecca, his mother, that Jacob is forced to lie to his own father, aged, blind, and about to die. He said, the voice is Jacob's voice. You sound like Jacob. When he brought his father his food. But your hands, they feel like Esau because he had covered his hands so they'd be hairy like his brother Esau. So when his father touched him, he would think it is Esau, but his voice betrayed him. But his father couldn't confirm his suspicions because he was now blind. And then in verse 24, Isaac asks again. He says, are you really my son Esau? And here's lie or deceit number four. I am. You know what they tell us. Your parents, you've heard other people saying it. I've heard it for many years about telling lies. If you tell one lie, what happens? You have to kind of keep telling them. Jacob's in that predicament. Here is an opportunity to confess. Here is an opportunity to display some kind of integrity. An opportunity to make things right and to seek forgiveness. But Jacob lies with a straight face. Are you really my son Esau? I am. What Jacob cooked for Esau wasn't good for Esau initially. And what Rebekah cooked for her husband Isaac wasn't good for Isaac or Esau either. Verse number 26, he says, come near and kiss me, my son. And of course, when I was reading this text, I couldn't help but to think of the ultimate kiss of deceit, which is the kiss of Judas. Here is the kiss of deceit. The heart is indeed desperately wicked, the prophet tells us. And who can know it? We don't know our own hearts. We look at this and think to ourselves, how could anyone do such a thing? How could anyone lie to their father, their beloved father, in his dying days? Do such a thing that will stay upon their conscience for the rest of their lives. How could he do such a desperately wicked thing? But truth be told, deceit and betrayal is a part of a sinful culture. It happens every day. It happens among Christians as well, unfortunately. Deceit and betrayal even happens within the church of the living God. There's hurt and there's anguish and pain in homes all across the world every day. There's painful separation that exists not only in families, that exists in the workplace, that exists in churches. When these things happen, we have to ask, what happened? Why? What led up to this? How did this person get on such a merry-go-round that they couldn't get off of? This merry-go-round of deceit. They couldn't stop the lies. They couldn't stop the deceit. Now it's too late. The act has been done. Oh, Rebecca thought of everything. It wasn't just the food, just the way Esau would have prepared it, but also she told Jacob to put on some of Esau's clothes. You know that the smell of clothes, it's the smell of an outdoorsman before they've been washed. So in verse 27, Isaac, when Jacob, disguised as Esau, comes close to him, Isaac smells his clothes, his garments, he says, and blesses him. And in verse 28 and 29, here is the blessing. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you. And blessed be everyone who blesses you. What a blessing. My question is, how could Jacob and Rebecca feel good about what they have done? Surely their conscience would betray them. If you notice, there is no place in these verses where it says that Rebecca and Jacob had a prayer meeting and said they wanted to wait on the voice of the Lord, the direction of the Holy Spirit. There was none of that. They were left to their own human, carnal, earthly, sinful devices. And this is what they came up with. C.H. McIntosh also says that they weren't interested in doing God's will, but they were interested in doing Rebecca and Jacob's will. My question to you this morning, as well as myself, whose will are you attempting to accomplish in your life? Are you pulling all the strings of your life? Are you letting God work it out? And cooperating with the leading of the Holy Spirit. Surely the conscience of Rebekah and Jacob would betray them at some point. Most certainly they knew they would have to answer to God for what they have done. Since God controls everything by his sovereign will, doesn't that also mean God solely determines whom God will bless? When God will bless us and how much or how little God will bless us? Dishonesty and trickery have no bearing on what God determines to do. We are mere mortals, mortal beings making plans, certain plans, but God orders our steps. Hear the word of the Proverbs in chapter 16, verse 9. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes, or that means determines or directs his steps. And in verse 30, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. Oh my. What's going on here? What did I miss? Why are you dressed like me? Why are you serving my father, my food, like I would. I'm sure their trays bumped into each other as they were passing in the hallway. Too late. Here again, it seems like Esau has let his love for hunting get in the way of his personal family business. I thought about that, and I remember my dad in his final few days and how that I was kind of locked in his room and by his side. I was preaching that Sunday morning. My dad died on a Sunday, and it was so appropriate for him. I was preaching when a note was passed to me saying, "You need to come. Dad's turn for the worse." Congregation was so gracious. I closed out the sermon and went home, and it wasn't until later that evening when he passed away. But I couldn't help but to think, why would Esau be out hunting? The family has food. In your father's final hours, why aren't you by your father's side? Why are you attending to him? Why are you derelict in your responsibilities? You're going to be the heir apparent. Or you were going to be. When you're not where you're supposed to be, don't be angry if someone else takes your place. It strikes me that at this moment in their family, Esau is not much acting like an heir apparent. So maybe Rebekah is right. The way she went about it, of course, is not right at all. But maybe Esau, he's not business minded. It seems like he won't sit still long enough for his father to tell him about the family business, which is vast. He probably won't be good for the new head of the family. Also, let me say this, Rebecca is saying, it won't be good for the head of our family to be so often and so easily taken advantage of. You have to be better than this Esau. She may be thinking, if Esau's left all of this, we'll lose everything. He gave away the birthright. Now instead of being by his dying father's side, my husband's side, she thought he's out in the field again with the boy's honey. Esau didn't get the blessing. Let me move to a close quickly. I thank you for your patience. Verse 30. Again, wrong place at the right time. The right time was when his father was giving the blessing. The wrong place is being in the field instead of by his father's side. If you want the anointing of the Spirit upon your life, you need to spend time by the father's side. Forget all these toys and all these other distractions and spend time with the Father if you want his blessing upon your life. How much time are you spending in God's word? How much time are you spending in prayer? Or how often do you pray? How often do you read things that help you in your faith? How much time do you spend in the fellowship of other Christians? Are you where you are supposed to be? Let me ask you that. Are you where you are supposed to be in Christ? I know some of you, by watching your passion and your work and your zealous nature, I want to encourage you. Because it's not always easy to stay where you're supposed to be. Stay by the Father's side. Are you here when you're supposed to be there? Are you there when you're supposed to be here? Do you pray, "Lord, guide my steps. Don't let me stray, but keep me in your way." Don't we want to be where the Lord wants us to be so that the Lord may bless us how the Lord wants to bless us? Surely we do. I'm going to stop here. I don't want to stop. But I'm going to stop. Lord, I want to be where I'm supposed to be. Because when I'm where I'm supposed to be, God will be there with me. And God will bless me in my efforts. Let's pray.